It was a foggy evening in San Francisco. Nothing unusual about that for those of you who've been to the city by the bay. I had been working, doing a deposition in a lawsuit there, and I was walking in Chinatown on Grant Street with a callow young associate. We came by one of the little shops in Chinatown that didn't have the normal kind of Chinese gifts, but it had watches. And I said, "I think, my friend Jeff and colleague, I think you could probably get just an unbelievable bargain at this particular place." I was smiling. He looked very earnest, as young associates ought to look earnest in the presence of a partner. And they did indeed have some watches there. And I said, "Now look at a watch that looked like this. It is a Rolex. I bet you could get a wonderful deal on a Rolex." So a nice Chinese lady was tending her little shop. Wasn't like Tiffany's, where it might be under glass with guards all around. It was just out there right in the open. I said, "How much would this Rolex cost?" She said, looking me up and down to see how much I might have in my pocket, she said, $50. I said, "Jeff, you got to buy this Rolex. I mean, this Rolex, if you went to Tiffany's, it'd cost $12,500. And she's offering it to you for $50." I looked at her as seriously as I could and I said, "Ma'am, is this an authentic Rolex?" "Oh, yes," she said. "Yes. Very, very authentic." Well, I said, you've got her word for it. It's an authentic Rolex. And she's offering it to you, Jeff, for $50. And boy, if it's worth $12,500, you could probably pawn it for $6,000 or $7,000. How can you go wrong?" I looked at her again. I said, "Are you sure this is an authentic Rolex?" "Well, absolutely," she said. Well, I couldn't get Jeff to buy. I didn't buy, although I had such an authentic Rolex myself. And as we went, she said, "Sir, how about 30? I said, "Now, Jeff, now you can't say no to this. $12,500 watch, she's dropped almost half price from her price down to 50 to 30. You got to walk up and buy this thing. Do you need a loan?" It's a tough life for associates these days. "No." I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. I just can't get him to buy. I'm sorry." She said, "20? 20? Well, for $20, 12 people can dine up the street at Sam Wu's Chinese restaurant. But how many can get a $20 Rolex?" Well, unfortunately, the deal was not made. And if you look at this particular Rolex, it looks very, very good. In fact, if you saw a picture in the magazine, you couldn't tell that whether or not this was a real Rolex or not. Everything seems to be in place, the right color, the right numbers, says absolutely the right thing at every point. In fact, there's only one little problem with this Rolex. The second hand goes tick, whereas the real Rolex goes smoothly around. Now, a person who really knows Rolex watches could take this and say, like, "Nah, it's not." But Jeff, I don't think he could have done that. You know, you go to the jewelry district in New York, and they say, "This is a beautiful diamond." "Oh, it is. Yes, I can show you how authentic it is. Look at my little magnifying glass." Well, I look through the magnifying glass. I can't tell a thing about it, but it's supposed to make you sure that it's authentic. You see, the real issue in Rolex watches is authenticity. Is, in fact, this the authentic article or not? And being authentic is important in all kinds of different areas. One of the things before an exhibit is admitted in evidence, there has to be some evidence that the exhibit is authentic. Not that someone made it up, the ink's hardly dry on it, it's a fraudulent document being submitted as evidence in an important courtroom. There's got to be an element of authenticity. People are selling works of art. There are many very good, elaborate copies, but the authentic Picasso, the authentic Matisse, the authentic Rubens is worth millions more than the best copy. There is always in life a question of authenticity. Now, with the Rolex there in Chinatown on Grant, not far from my favorite restaurant, Sam Wu's, where $4 will get you filled for the next week, my favorite noodle house. At this particular place, there was, a $12,480 difference in value in the marketplace between the fake and the authentic. But there is an even greater chasm in authentic and inauthentic religion. Because there are a lot of things that have certain appearances of religion and aren't the real thing. And if you ask a person whether it's really authentic, they'll go, oh, sure, yes, it's authentic. And they offer a little cheaper grace than Jesus offers, which is pretty expensive grace, even though given as a gift. Now, over the years, there has been one special method of determining authenticity. It's been used in the courts. It's been used in the political regimes of ancient world. And what it is the seal. The seal. How did one know that you had the right authority of Artaxerxes? Because his wax seal was on the document. It was authentic. And the railroad, how do you know that these were the real goods? They haven't been tampered with when they went from Seattle to Vancouver, British Columbia? Because there was a seal on the outside of the car that hadn't been broken. How do you know that the affidavit is a real affidavit? Because it's notarized, signed, and sealed. How do you know you have the real corporate documents rather than something that someone just came up with at the last minute? Because on the documents, there's a seal. Seals are made for one thing, authenticating, giving authenticity, because it's a very important thing in human life, given the fallen nature of man, to know what's fake and what's authentic. What it really has an element of authenticity about it, and what is trumped up. What's not really real? What's the fake Rolex? What's the real Rolex? And Jesus, as he talks to the multitude in John chapter 6, says this, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Him hath God the Father sealed. Now you see, there are all kinds of religious teachers out there, all kinds of fakirs, F-A-K-I-R-S, better pronounced fakers, fakirs, holy men, various kinds of priests practicing what priests practice, which is priestcraft. There are all kinds of religious figures, Scientologists who will try to make you clear and remove all your money from you by putting a machine on your head. All kinds of religion out there where people are claiming to be the authentic Rolex, but they're fakes. And sometimes the fakes are pretty good. But it's not a difference between $20 and $12,500 as it is with a fake and real Rolex. It's eternal stakes that are at hand. And Jesus comes to the people and says, basically, I am authentic because the Father has sealed me. Now, when was that seal applied? You say, well, Jesus was sealed by his miracles. Jesus was sealed by his resurrection is confirmed by all kinds of different signs and wonders. But the real seal on Jesus came at his baptism. Because at his baptism, there was a voice and a vision. And the seal came down upon him as he was just beginning his earthly ministry. Now, make no mistake, he is the Son of God before baptism. He is divine. He is the first and last. He's the beginning and the end. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. But at that particular moment, there was a voice from heaven which says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father was putting his seal upon the Son. This is the genuine article. He is God. He is my Son. And then there was a vision. Down in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit came and rested upon Jesus, the third person of the Trinity. The seal of the Holy Spirit came down and sealed him that everybody could see when he was baptized. And here was the sealing of Jesus. This is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6. Him hath the Father sealed. You see, real believers have that same authentication. They're people who claim to be Christians, claim to be believers, who are really not the authentic article. They're the fake Rolex. What seals the believer is the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was sealed by the Holy Spirit, the outward and visible sign of authenticity, so on this Whit Sunday, this Whitsuntide, this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the sealing of people, of witnesses for Christ, by the Holy Spirit coming upon them. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're saved. You're a Christian. If you don't, you're not. No matter how good you look, no matter what your appearance suggests about you, no matter how religiously active you are not a partaker of the divine nature. You are not born again unless you have the Spirit of God. The Bible says he has sealed us by his Spirit unto the day of redemption. And so authenticity is important not only in the ultimate religious teacher, Jesus Christ, but authenticity is important in the Christian. It's not doing good works. It's not being active for good causes. It's not having a great appearance of external religion that distinguishes the authentic article, the person who's really saved. It is the seal of the Holy Spirit. As it says in the Bible, the Lord knows those who are his, and he has put his seal upon them. The 144,000 in Revelation, who represent symbolically the entire church of God from all over the world, because Christianity is that universal religion. It's for all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all colors, all ethnicities, all around the world. The thing they have in common is the authenticating seal. And just like a person could look at that Rolex, is it a real Rolex? Oh, it doesn't look like a real Rolex. That looks like a real Rolex. But there is an authenticator in the way Rolex makes these, as there's an authenticator in United States currency that a person can expertly see whether it's the authentic article or a counterfeit. So there is an authenticator. It's the seal of the Father. Now, understanding this on this Whit Sunday, let's look at this particular passage and see how this authentication relates to this particular story. Let's understand, first of all, the fakes exposed. The fakes exposed. Jesus has just done one of his most signature miracles, one of the great signs. The book of John, the Gospel of St. John, is really organized around signs and sermons. Jesus does seven signs, and then he explains what he did with seven sermons. Sign, sermon, sign, sermon, sign, sermon. That's the organization, as it were, of the Gospel of John. In the beginning of chapter 6, he has the people sit down. He feeds the 5,000 plus women and children. And he gathers up the fragments that remain that nothing be lost. This is a fabulous miracle. And after that, another signature miracle, he walks on the water. Now, this creates a tremendous stir in the area. And all of a sudden, Jesus has disappeared. And what happens? Well, the people are looking for Jesus and can't find him. They're searching for him because they want some more. The day following, it says in verse 22, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one where his disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with his disciples in the boat, his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they came unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So you've got a crowd, and they're actively seeking Jesus. For those of us who have been near the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful, beautiful area, remember the city of Tiberias, which is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a considerable walk. It's a considerable voyage across the sea, or from the place where Jesus fed the 5,000 back to his home village of Capernaum. So these people were extremely eager to see Jesus. Now let's understand under this heading of fakes exposed, the appearance. The appearance was these were people who were authentically interested in religion. And they appeared to be very religious people. They showed it, first of all, by taking considerable expense and energy to find Jesus. They not only inquired about where Jesus was, they were not only alert to trying to find where he was, because, okay, here was Jesus, just had the great feed, the 5,000, all this bread, this miracle, but where's Jesus? But they not only inquired, they were not only curious about finding Jesus, they put feet to their requests, as it were. They looked in the boat, he wasn't in the boat. They looked all around, and finally they said, well, Jesus is from Capernaum, maybe he went home. They didn't know he could walk on water, understandable. They didn't know where he was, and so they walked all the way around, halfway around the lake, to find him in Capernaum. And finally they found him. Isn't that an appearance of legitimacy, of authenticity in their religious faith? Not only did they have incredible curiosity about Jesus and energy, but they had incredible apparent respect for Jesus. They gave him the highest title you could give a religious teacher. They called him Rebbe or Rabbi. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? You see, there are lots of people who work very hard in good enterprises. There are people who have turned collars. There are people who talk about Jesus. They're curious about Jesus, the real so-called historical Jesus. They have conferences and seminars about Jesus. They're involved in good works of Jesus. They speak respectfully of Jesus. But unfortunately, they're not authentic followers of Jesus Christ. And these people had a great appearance. Look at all the people who are still in bed, people who didn't care. These people were actively following, trying to find Jesus Christ. Well, after this particular appearance, let's talk about the admonition. Jesus looks at these people. And Jesus did not need a spiritual MRI. He didn't need to do a spiritual CAT scan. He didn't need to do kind of a spiritual X-ray, because he knew not only what people did, he knew why people did it. And Jesus wasn't fooled by the little Rolex on Grand in Chinatown. Because he looked right through this group of apparently religious people, and he didn't say, oh, I'm so glad. I really feel flattered. You've gone miles and miles by foot to find me, and you really want to see me. Oh, it's really nice. And thank you for calling me Rabbi. It's very respectful. I really appreciate your efforts. You're close to the kingdom of God. No, we have instead an admonition. The appearance, the admonition. Rabbi, when camest thou thither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Your motivation for seeking me is not spiritual. Your motivation for seeking me is material. You want to get on the gravy train. You sat down, couldn't believe how that 5 loaves and 2 fishes would feed the masses. And then not only did it feed you, but you said, oh man, this is really good. And the cost of this restaurant is great. They don't ask for your charge card, no cash. You don't have to tip any of the 12 apostles. Wonderful bread, perfectly done fish. I wonder if he'll replicate this again, because this would really help my budget. Jesus saw through these materialistic motives in following him. He has that X-ray vision, not only of what people do, of what people are thinking, but why people are doing it. You see, there are many motivations people have for religious activity. Some people, because it's the best job they could get. They could get into theology school or Bible college better than they could get into the business school. Some people to make money by giving false descriptions of miracles. Some people as a religious compensation for immorality or sexual perversion. And they have this kind of sublimation of their lower instincts by trying to be religious. All kinds of reasons people get into religion. They think they can work their way into more material success. But Jesus understands the human heart. As Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus knows it. Let's make an application under this point. That you might fool my associate Jeff on whether it's a Rolex, but you, my friend, can't fool Jesus as whether you're the authentic article. You may fool people. It's not that hard to fool people. That's why we've got fraud cases all over America right now. That's why we got people like Bernard Madoff fooling very sophisticated and wealthy people and local con artists and people on the radio with their radio ads fooling gullible people. People come and they buy this and they think they got a great deal. But you don't fool Jesus. In a religious sense, you look a little religious. And you don't have a cigarette hang out of your mouth and a glass of whiskey in your hand and stagger out of a bar. You look very reputable. You look very responsible. You say the right things. You know how to open a hymn book. You know how to talk religion. But your heart is wicked. Your habits are wicked. You have no Holy Spirit in you. You may fool other people, but you can't fool Jesus. Jesus has the seal of God. Him as God's seal. And that spiritual seal gives Jesus that special ability to see your motives and to see whether you are real, whether you are authentic, or whether you're playing religion, whether you're those crowds going around, whatever's popular, this is exciting, this is great, let's go with the crowd, let's go to the mass and see and be entertained by Jesus some more. Jesus understands what's really authentic. So first of all, let's understand the fakes exposed. Jesus has a way of exposing the motives of the human heart. Let's understand, secondly, a forceful exhortation. After he's exposed their true motives, he gives a very forceful exhortation. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. First of all, this is an exhortation of conviction. Of conviction. You know, most people in the world who labor for material things. And there is a good reason for that. And especially in societies without a social safety net of some kind. Because if you don't work, as Paul says, you don't eat. And therefore, it's one of the curses of administered to Adam is that he was going to gain his meat, his bread, through the sweat of his brow. No longer is he going to be a gatherer of fruit in the garden where everything kind of willingly presents itself to him. but now they're thorns and thistles and hard, rocky ground. You got to break up that fallow ground. You can't sow among thorns. You got to get in sweat out in the field. You got to work. But most people work only to meet their material needs in this life. The reason they work is purely material. They're working for the things of this life. And sometimes it's not only the bread of this life, but they work for honors. How wonderful it is to have special honors. Achievements ought to be recognized in society. Achievements ought to be honored by people. There's a dignity of labor. There's a distinctiveness of labor. But people are working for honors. They're working for riches. They're working for power. Especially if they're in the political realm. Sometimes those public servants don't want to be public servants, but public lords of others and have great influence and power. There are all these motives that cause people to work and labor for bread that perishes. You know, I've got a little portrait done by a Swedish painter in my house. I give it as an IQ test for people who come over because they look at that picture and I say there's a prominent byword, there's a prominent saying that is in every language that we know of in the world, and this is what this picture represents. Do you know what saying it is? And for people who really know their languages, in Swedish it does give this byword, but most people don't know the Swedish, unfortunately. They're going to have to learn that in heaven. But there was the little description. What is this? There's a guy with a big boat of merchandise. He's walking up steps, and there's a person at the top of the steps going like this. What's the saying? The saying is, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. No matter how much you've got in your boat, no matter how many stock certificates you've got in your little vessel as you pull up to heaven, nothing's going to get you there. You can't take any of that with you. You're laboring for things that even if you hit the jackpot, and if you have the greatest assemblage of toys in your neighborhood, and the greatest amount of honors, and the greatest power you've exercised on earth, you can't take it with you. So why give such frenetic labor to that and give no labor whatsoever to things of eternity? Jesus said, don't gather treasures here on earth. Lay them up in heaven. Now that explains why the authentic Christian has a different view of life. When the average person is reviled, he wants to fight back. You disrespected me. You dissed me. You want to fight. Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For great is your reward in heaven. Someone reviles you as a Christian for the sake of Christ. Say, oh man, it's great. Another deposit in my heavenly bank account. That heavenly bank account is not subject to a need for a bailout. The financial institution of heaven is very fine. Thank you very much. It never goes insolvent. You want to develop rewards in heaven, not rewards on earth. Eternity lasts forever by definition. Life on this earth lasts for 70 years. Yes, work for your bread on earth. Accumulate things on earth, that's fine. Be good stewards, as Brother McKean will tell his class this afternoon. But these benefits of earth are only for here and now. And when you die, none of them will go with you. None. Jesus looks at these people who are hungry for bread. It's understandable. Maybe some were poor. They needed bread. Jesus ministered to all kinds of needs while he was on earth. But here's what he says in his exhortation. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So here we have, first of all, this exhortation of conviction. And then we have an exhortation of clarity. When you're really thinking clearly, you think eternally. That is to say, eternity is a long time. And if you think clearly in your priorities, you're thinking from, as the ancient said, subspecie eternitate. That's what the old philosopher said. A wise man thinks sub specie eternitate. That is to say, from the perspective of eternity. What's going to count for eternity? How can I make sure that my eternity is in heaven rather than hell? How can I make sure that what I do lasts for eternity and endures for eternity? And the clarity that comes from Jesus is to stretch the limited time restricted perspective of human beings, like animals walking on earth, looking only down at the earth, and stretch that perspective to see eternity in view and act eternity. And this is not only an exhortation of clarity, it's an exhortation of common sense. Someone said on this side, here you go, I'm going to put all kinds of dollar bills here, piles and piles and piles of dollar bills. And I'm going to put over here piles and piles and piles of $100 bills. And I'm going to give you a basket, huge basket. And you can come forward and fill your basket with as much of either pile as you want in 1 minute. What do I go to the $1 or I go to the $10, $100? That'd be a tough decision, right? No, you'd go to the $100. If you're thinking clearly, as a matter of common sense, you want to fill your basket with $100 bills. Or, continue the metaphor, here I've got over here some really wonderful fake Rolexes. And you can collect as many of these fake Rolexes as you want in a minute. And over here I've got real Rolex Oyster Presidentes. Now, which one are you going to go get? Oh, you like the fakes? Good, yeah. Yeah, you'll probably be able to sell those for 10, 20, 30, 30 bucks, especially in Chinatown or 7th Avenue, New York. You can get... No, you wouldn't. Jesus looks at these people who are so eager to get bread and fishes, so interested in the material realm, the realm of this life, and he said, look, don't labor as a matter of common sense for these things, but labor for eternal things. Now, this is a typical Hebraism in the New Testament. He's not saying, okay, just work for spiritual things and don't worry about having a job, being a fisherman, being an accountant, being a student, whatever. He's saying, in the perspective of things, dedicate your priorities to the spiritual. That's why spiritual people have always been the greatest benefactors of their society. When Wilberforce saw the spiritual implications of slavery, he gave his life to ending slavery. He's a spiritual man. And Finney, the same way in the United States context. Because spiritual people who see things spiritually and eternally benefit their society more than the best politician. Let's understand, therefore, first of all, the fake exposed. Secondly, the forceful exhortation. Let's see the foremost example. The foremost example of what? The foremost example of authenticity, of being authentic. You know, we have such terrible examples in our day. People get cynical. Someone claims to be religious, and then all of a sudden they're exposed to have some terrible blind spot or worse, to be a fraud. They hold themselves out as advancing moral values in the political realm, and they're doing something extremely immoral. Not only religious people, the old governor of New York was extremely strong against prostitution, extremely strong against money laundering, and he was a very active consumer of prostitution over state lines, violating everything that he prosecuted people for when he was attorney general. People in every area say, isn't that terrible? Well, we as Christians understand that we have a fallen nature. People have a fallen nature. And nothing really surprises us because people don't always live up to their aspirations even when they're sincere. But there's a craving in the human heart for sincerity. I remember, as I told in Sunday school class, a good friend of mine who was a sincere seeker after religion, grew up in a Roman Catholic church, had heard about this great Trappist monk in America, a wealthy man, a well-educated man, who became a Trappist monk, wrote some very great religious books, and he sought to find him for answers to life's mysteries. He had sworn himself to silence, and after a long months of pursuing him, he found him in this monastic community in Tennessee. And there he was living out in the woods. Someone pointed out where to find him. He went out in the woods, he found this man, and that holy man looked him in the eye and said, "What the blankety blank are you doing here? Get the blank off my property." That took a little bit away of the mystique from this holy man, this monk. Well, I mean, we all have that problem. Where's the authentic article in the life where so many people disappoint us and there's so much discouragement because people don't live up to what they say? Jesus is the foremost example of authenticity. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." There's a little secret revealed here. That secret is that Jesus has access to eternal life. And that access to eternal life, he has the authority to give, because it comes as a free gift. If you're really looking for everlasting things, something that lasts for eternity, Jesus says, "Look for eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." We have a secret that comes from the sonship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a son of the Father who has one purpose in life. People thought he was going to establish an earthly kingdom, do good, throw off the occupying army of Rome, do all kinds of wonderful things. He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." He had a saving purpose. And this son has this little secret, the secret that the angels desired to look into. How were sinful beings going to be saved? How could a just God justify unworthy sinners? And what Jesus did was he came and died on the cross for our sins and paid the price for our sins so that God could both be just and the justifier of those who are sinners. Because our price, the price of our sinfulness, has all been paid by Jesus. Now, the way we get that is by gift, a gift of God. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And when he was looking at these people who claimed to be religious but were actually interested in bread, he said, "Look, there's something here absolutely free that you can ask of me and get." That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. Woman at the well came, she had five husbands, all unsatisfying. She was living with a guy out of wedlock, and yet Jesus looked at her and said, "If you knew who I was, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you everlasting life. I'd give you water that would fully satisfy every aspect of your life. Just ask. It's a free gift." So we have the sonship, we have the secret, then we have the seal. "But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." What a wonderful thing. Wouldn't it have been fun to be at the baptism of Jesus and see him identify with sinful humanity, even though he wasn't a sinner himself? And as he was baptized and brought up out of the water, out of the Jordan River, we hear that voice from above saying, "This is my son. He's the authentic person." And see that dove come down as the Holy Spirit upon him, as a vision of his sealing of the Father on his enterprise for saving souls. What a wonderful thing that was. But Jesus is still alive. He's resurrected. He's ascended. He's still the authentic Son of God. He still gives eternal life for those who ask him. Have you asked him for eternal life today? What are you living for? Are you really the authentic article, or do you come to church and put up a kind of a good front, but you're that 50, no 30, no $20 Rolex were offered on Grant in San Francisco? Well, the key thing is whether on this Pentecost Sunday, on this Whit Sunday, this Whitsuntide, whether the Holy Spirit has authenticated you and given you a witness within that you are born from above, that you're born of God. If you don't have that witness in you today, if you don't have that authenticator called the Holy Spirit in your life, why don't you admit it today and come forward and just pray and ask Jesus for the gift of eternal life even this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful account of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose penetrating vision saw that the motives of the people, even though they gave every outward indication of energy and activism and commitment for good causes, weren't really saved. They were simply laboring for bread which perishes. We thank thee for that clear answer of Jesus, who said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." The ultimate work of salvation is simply by faith, believing on Jesus, whom the Father has sent and sealed. Now, Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning who's never had that seal upon their life, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they do that just today. But just have a moment now, if God has been speaking to your heart, my friend, whether boy or girl, man or woman, and you know you're not that authentic article, you've never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, you don't have the witness of his Spirit within confirming that you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, why don't you come out from where you are, kneel down here at the steps of this church, and just accept the eternal life that Jesus offers you as a free gift. Is there anyone who'd like to do that today? Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." Father, we're thankful for the gift of energizing faith. We pray that no one will dismiss this or ignore it or deny it, but that each one here this morning might labor for the meat which lasts for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.